Brothers and sisters, I greet you in Jesus' name, and on behalf of the Board of Trustees, the faculty, the staff, the over 8,500 alumni, and most importantly, the nearly 1,800 students of Asbury Theological Seminary. Our student body represents 86 denominations, 53 countries, 48 states. Our alumni are serving in 24 out of 24 time zones around the world. We used to say that they were serving in 22 out of 24 time zones around the world, but then because two of the time zones are mostly water. But we have naval chaplains that even as we speak, we believe the world is covered. So we're grateful that you're here. I love talking about Asbury, but I'm passionate about talking about Jesus. And tonight I want to share with you a learning before I preach that that has come to me in the last year. I have the privilege of working out of the office where Henry Clay Morrison and J.C. McPheeters and Frank Bateman Stanger and David L. McKenna and Maxie D. Dunham worked. Who am I to do that? My realization in the last year is that I cannot do this job. There are too many publics, there are too many responsibilities, there are too many things that are always calling upon the attention of the president that it is an impossible job. I cannot do it except by the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, this is not a new lesson for me. I'm teachable most of the time, Beth, my wife, would tell you, but sometimes I'm a little bit thick. I had to learn the same lesson when I was appointed to both of my congregations. I had to learn the same lesson when I was appointed as a superintendent, and now I've had to learn it again. I cannot do this job apart from the grace of God. I have a sense that I'm not the only one who has to learn this lesson in their lives and ministry. Am I? How many of you are overwhelmed by what God has called you to? I have great news for you. God rarely calls the qualified, but God always qualifies the called. I hope you'll live by that. To help us tonight, I'd like to take a look at the 84th Psalm. You might want to find it in your Bible. If you're an Asbury alum, you've brought your Bible with you. If you're not, I hope you brought your Bible with you, but we have study aids for you in the pews, so you can find one. This psalm has been called the Pearl of Psalms. The 23rd Psalm is the most popular. The 103rd is the most joyful. 119th is the longest, and the 117th is the shortest. The 51st is the most confessional. But this one is called the Pearl because it's a treasure for those who long to be with and like Jesus. Listen to God's word, Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, whatever I have prayed and prepared to say is useless now unless you come. Come and meet with us. Stir within us. Change us. We pray that you'd enable me to speak as one with tender authority, even though I have none of my own. And give us ears and hearts to hear what you would say to us this hour in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a person a saint? It's not some long religious pedigree. It's not a form of sinless perfection. It's not obedience to a subjective list of do's and don'ts. To me, a saint is a person who is known for their grace-filled walk with God. They become readily identified with Jesus, and he so captivates their hearts and lives and their affections that their characters are transformed, and the life of Jesus flows out of them, and they bring refreshment into the dead places of life, resulting in rebirth and resurrection living. When I was a teenager, I worked in a fruit farm on the southern shore of Lake Erie. In the winters, it's brutal, but in the summers, it's gorgeous. And this is wonderful fruit-growing country. And in the summers, my Julys were often spent with back-breaking work called haying. Any of you been haying? It'd be 90 degrees, 95% humidity, and I always seemed to draw the short straw and end up in the hay mound. Where there was no ventilation, I would lose 10 to 15 pounds in a hot afternoon, and just when I thought I couldn't stand it anymore, the boss would show up with a cooler full of ice-cold Coca-Cola, where that beverage lived into its motto, "The pause that refreshes." Within 15 minutes, our crew would be restored and ready to go back at it again. Saints are like that. In the fray of life, there are times that drain us. We get run down. We feel like we can't go on. Then along comes a saint of God with a pause that refreshes, an act of love, a word of encouragement, a loving example that inspires us to keep on going, because we can see the Spirit of God living in them. How many of you know a saint or two? They're the ones that you call when you need someone to pray for you. How many of us would like to be the pause that refreshes in the life of somebody else? This evening, I want to unpack this psalm just a little bit and see what it has to say for those of us who would be so become so identified with Jesus Christ that he captures our hearts and our affections. He lives in us and in turn will use us to refresh others. There are three characteristics of a saint that I'd like to unpack for us. Characteristic number one, a saint has a heart that has been captured by Jesus. A saint has a heart that has been captured by Jesus. Verses 5 and 6, blessed are those whose strength is in God and whose heart are the highways to Zion. That's the RSV. In the NIV, it says, they have set their hearts on a pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, a dead place, they make it a place of springs. These people in whose heart are the ways of God. You know, the heart is the essence of it all. This journey to saintly living starts with a changed heart. The heart is the place in our conscious decision-making and spiritual activity. It is the center to which God always turns to us. It is where God encounters you and me. Now, we sometimes equate being a saint with a lifestyle, but God knows that one's heart determines what happens in one's life, not vice versa. I remember talking with an old farmer one time that used to say, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. If you got something dead down in the well, it's going to come up in the bucket. The same is true with the human heart. What's inside of our heart comes out into our lives. Sometimes, most times, we tend to identify a saint by the lifestyle that they lead, but we need to remember that their actions flow from something that is much deeper, much further inside of them than skin deep. It's to the bone. Jesus always defined one's faith in the state of with the state of one's heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus makes it clear to the religious leaders that he was not impressed with their religious pedigrees. He was more concerned about their heart style than their lifestyle. He wanted to know where their first love was. Friends, can we talk? As brothers and sisters, can we just be honest with one another? Sometimes when we gather at these events, we wear our career credentials on our chests. The size of our church, the positions of leadership that we have gotten since we were here last, the degrees we've earned, the books we've published. Frankly, friends, God isn't impressed with that stuff. He says, I want to see your heart. Is your heart being held captive by me? So how's your heart tonight? 2 weeks ago, the Asbury Seminary Board of Trustees had a retreat in which we took a three-day look at our mission statement, which is to prepare and send forth a well-trained, sanctified, spirit-filled evangelistic ministry of men and women to spread scriptural holiness around the world. I pass. I know the mission statement. One of our presenters was Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, who taught Old Testament here for years and was a two-time president of the college. And he was speaking about the importance of a heart that is settled and centered in Christ. And he said something that I will never forget. He said, as a leader, you need to have your heart right. He said, and I quote, when a leader's heart is right, the organization is right. But when a leader's heart is not right, the organization is a mess. And we'll show it. Some of us have come to this place, this holy place, and we know our hearts aren't right. Nothing else is going to matter. Nothing else I say from here on out, nothing else you experience in this ministry conference, nothing else is going to matter until our hearts are captured by Jesus. Some of us are here with an affection for sin that goes beyond curiosity. I hope you experience forgiveness and release. Some of us have come here with resentment that is robbing us of joy. I hope you'll find healing and freedom. Some of us are here doggedly running a career track that is wearing us out. I hope that you'll experience repentance and rediscover your sense of call. Whatever it is, God wants you to lay it down. To lay it down tonight and walk with a heart that has been captivated by Jesus. A saint recognizes that true living starts with a changed heart, and will do anything to be the man or woman after God's own heart. We can do wonderful things for God with our hands, our feet, or our heads, but it's our heart that he really wants. It's our heart that needs to be captivated before anything else has any long-term meaning or purpose. So how's your heart? The second thing that this passage tells me is that a saint has strength that comes from God. Doesn't come from anybody else. It comes from God. I have a friend who
has a phrase. He says that all tea bags look alike until you put them in hot water. All people who profess faith look the same until life begins to crash around, and then we see where the strength lies. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in God. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength until they appear before God. Do you get that? We never arrive. We're always growing in the strength we receive from God. As we walk with hearts that are captured by Christ, the life, the character, the strength of Christ begins to manifest itself in us. We grow in the security that God is with us in any circumstance, that God is in control, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that God turns every circumstance together for good if we'll love Him and live as called according to His purpose, going from strength to strength. It's been my experience that the grace of God, the strength of God, can help us overcome the most terrifying situations if we will just call upon Him. In 1756, John Wesley received a letter from a father whose son had been converted at a York revival meeting. The son had been in prison awaiting the executioner's noose when he heard John Wesley preaching outside of the bars of his cell in the Market Cross, outdoor preaching. Imagine that. On that day, Jesus captured that convicted felon's heart. He was forgiven of his sinful action, but more importantly, he was released from his sinful affection and experienced God's love in his heart. In that letter, the father told John Wesley that God had allowed his son to live long enough to repent and receive faith in Jesus. And he wrote about the execution. He wrote, and I quote, "His peace increased daily until on Saturday, the day he was to die, he came out of his cell in shackles, cloaked in a shroud, and was put on the cart." Now, let me paint the image for you. He was put on the cart and paraded through the town square, through the market, where he would be pelted with rotten produce, with human waste, and also a verbal assault would take place to humiliate him before his dying. Get what this dad said. As he went on, his cheerfulness and the composure of his countenance were amazing to all of his spectators. That young man who had experienced the conversion of Christ in a cell had an internal strength and joy that not even a gallows could take away. He was no longer afraid to die because he was strengthened in Christ. His heart had been changed. He had come to know the one who had conquered death. There's a lesson in that for us, friends. When our hearts are captured and held captive by Christ, our strength is in God, and we become more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, and we grow from strength to strength. Can we talk? Some of us are feeling pretty weak tonight. We've come from places in which we feel overwhelmed and outmatched. I want you to know that God is ready and willing and more than able to carry that load for you. Will you let Him? Will you lay it down? In 1935, the Hoover Dam was built in the Black Canyon that transcends between Arizona and Nevada. It's still one of the major engineering marvels of the modern era. It's an arc gravity dam, which means that the arc was laid on its side, and the water pushes against the top of the ark, and the more pressure it receives, the more firmly the dam is pressed into the solid rock, and the more stable it becomes. The same thing holds true with us in our walk with Christ. As we stand upon the solid rock and we allow the pressures of life to come upon us, as long as we stay rooted in the rock, we become stronger because the pressure that He takes for us. We grow from strength to strength. Are you willing to allow God to be your strength? The third thing I want to talk about in this passage, now this is usually when the preacher turns to a list of do's and don'ts. You know, you don't drink or swear or smoke or chew and never date the girls who do. That's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. Because it says that a saint lives a life of servanthood and encouragement. When our hearts are captured by Jesus and we receive his strength, he changes the way we live. Now, oftentimes we jump to that list of do's and don'ts, especially evangelical Wesleyan holiness folks like us. Let me just say a word about this. One of the things that concerns me is that we have forgotten to talk about the heart of the matter all too often, and we've judged people by their outward actions. And friends, that can lead to a squirrely form of holiness that is nothing more than a litmus test of do's and don'ts, and it forgets about the heart of the matter. When I was a pastor back in Pennsylvania, I see a lot of my Western Pennsylvania colleagues here. They're unashamedly in the first few rows, and there's some back here and some back here. I'll have to pay them later for being nice to me. But on one Sunday morning, I decided that it was time for me to preach a sermon convicting my people of sin. And I did a great job. I mean, I'm telling you, at the end of the sermon, it was a holy moment in the sanctuary. The altar was full, and I was feeling great. Out of the church that day walked a 92-year-old saint. And she said, "Jeff, you did a great job convicting us of our sin today, but you didn't talk to us about Jesus." And then she said, "Never name sin without announcing grace." Never name sin without announcing grace. You see, I think sometimes in our tradition, we become so good at telling people where they're wrong that we forget to tell them what we found to be right about Jesus. And what I find to be right about Jesus in this psalm is not the list of things. It does say, "No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly." But I want to talk about encouragement, and I want to talk about servanthood. There are plenty of places to talk about the other stuff. Let's talk about these two characteristic qualities. First, we're called to be servants. Verse 10, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the land or the tent of wickedness." You see, friends, a captured heart changes the way we establish the priority of our lives. It determines whether we look at our ministry as a calling or a career. Jesus said, "Those who would be first will be last. If you want to be great in my kingdom, be the servant of all." Friends, saints who rise to positions of leadership do it more with a towel and basin in hand than a scepter and throne. Can we talk? I'm concerned about the growing sense of entitlement and privilege that I'm seeing in the landscape of church leadership. All of this smacks of career tracks that are a far cry from the example of the dying Son of God. Do you struggle with your own career vocational track? Do you struggle with how your career compares with those that you went to seminary with? How many of you, be honest, have read the conference journal and compared things? I want you to remember Jesus' conversation with Simon Peter in the 20th chapter of John. Jesus has just told Peter he's just restored Peter three times. And rather than reveling in the restoration that God has given to him, Peter points to John and said, "What about him? What's going to happen with him?" And Jesus said, "What is that to you?" Friends, do we really believe that it's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? Is it really better to have one day in God's presence than 1,000 elsewhere? If that's the case, a servant mentality is something that should be grafted into our hearts. We're also called to be encouragers. Verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. They pass through the valley of Baca, and they make it a place of springs." Now, historically, the Valley of Baca, which means weeping, was a deserted, barren, arid, useless piece of land. that the pilgrims would pass through on their way to Jerusalem. Today, it's become a place of springs. It's irrigated, fertile, productive. The imagery here is rich for me. All of us have valleys of Baca, those dead, barren, deserted places. And all of us have yearned for someone to come to us in those places and to make them a place of springs. A saint is a person who has the spring of living water bubbling up within them, that when they walk into somebody else's valley of Baca, they water them. Our world desperately needs women and men who will reclaim the ministry of encouragement in our day, to be a pause that refreshes to those who are thirsting for a drink of living water. I had the opportunity to speak to the college faculty last Monday night, and I was talking about the two institutions, Asbury Seminary and Asbury College. And if you read the history of these institutions, we were founded to stand against something. We were founded to stand against prevailing Protestant liberalism, to have a high view of Scripture, a high view of Jesus, a high view of the person and work of the Holy Spirit within a Wesleyan construct. And we stood against that prevailing Protestant liberalism. Here's our problem today. By most accounts, Protestant liberalism has run its course and it's gone. And we don't know what we stand against anymore. And if you don't know what you stand against, oftentimes you can take your weaponry down and begin to aim it at one another and inflict all kinds of damage. Friends, encouragers don't just spend time telling one another what they find to be wrong, but we share what we have found to be right about Jesus. So what's a saint? A saint is ordinary people like you and me, whose hearts have been captured by Christ, who rely upon the strength of God for their daily living, and understand that they're called to live lives of servanthood and encouragement. And it is what God calls all of us to be. This last January, I taught a class at our Orlando campus, United Methodist Polity and Discipline. Now, it doesn't get any drier than that. They figured that I know something about that, so they let me teach that. But do you want to know why I'm teaching that class? I know the discipline, and I can teach that. Do you know why I'm teaching the class? Because leading the church is a matter of heart. And at the beginning of every one of those sessions, we spent a half hour to 45 minutes doing heart work, making sure that our hearts are right so we can rightly administer the word of truth, and that has nothing to do with the discipline. It has everything to do with how we live incarnationally with the people around us. So, how can we become saints? You only have to die. You have to die to yourself, die to your sin, die to your will, die to your career dreams, and rise in the life of Christ. The question is not, do you want to be a saint? The question is, are you willing to die? Let's pray. Who are we, O God, that you would call us, use us, minister through us? Tonight we pray that you would come to us in our hearts, that you would give us your strength, that you would perfect your character within us so that we might be servant leaders who encourage. In Jesus' name, amen.